good morning. I want to welcome you here this morning, as Dave just did. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I can vouch for and actually wish that that boiler room had been replaced about 12 years ago when I first got here. My office was literally just right next door to that on the underneath layer down here in the basement, and a lot of scary sounds that came out of that steam room, particularly when I was here late at night by myself in my office, the clinking and clanking. And also, just so you know, there's a release valve that every once in a while will give a very loud burst of steam in that little room and echo through the entire basement, and you might find yourself, hypothetically, running out of the basement, afraid for your life, not returning to the next morning. Not that that happened to me at all, but anyways. Well, we've been walking through this series, Thrive. And we're talking about what it looks like to live a life that is thriving. We don't want to just survive in life. We don't want to just barely make it. We've been designed, we've been created to experience a thriving life. And different pictures of what that might look like come to mind. And for each of us, we have a different perspective and sort of way that we interpret what that might look like. But over these past weeks, we've been trying to put it through the lens of what God describes for us as a thriving life. As we enter into a relationship with Him through Jesus, we are empowered with the Holy Spirit, a Spirit that lives inside of us, His Spirit that lives inside of us and informs and shapes our hearts and our lives in a particular direction. And it's when we experience that in its fullness that we experience what it is to have a life that thrives. And so as we've examined that from one particular list of characteristics that are true of who God is, that He has then empowered us to experience as well, we've talked about things like love and joy and patience and peace. And this morning we talk about kindness. Kindness is something that we may not be able to define by words very clearly if I were to ask you to do that, but we sure know it when we see it. We can very clearly point out people and situations and things that others have done. We said, that is kindness. And it's a pretty inspiring thing when we see kindness in action. As I was thinking over these past few weeks about where I've seen kindness in action, certainly I've experienced it in my own life. I was also drawn to remembering some particular stories of amazing kindness in our own country, in our own nation, that happened in recent years. And so just a few years ago, this story came out on the news, different news outlets, and so we're going to take a look at it this morning.
It's been 7 years since Terry Roberts' life changed forever. In October 2006, her 32-year-old son, Charlie, walked into an Amish school in Lancaster County and shot 10 young girls before killing himself.
I heard the sirens and saw helicopters. Then the phone was ringing, and it was my husband. And he said, I need you to come to Charlie's house right away. And I got out of the car, and I looked at my husband, and these sunken eyes just saying, it was Charlie. That could not be. And yet it truly was. It was true. It was our son.
Robert's initial reaction was that she had to move away. But the Amish came to her house the night of the shooting to say they wanted her to stay. Some of the victims' families attended her son's funeral.
There are not words to describe how that made us feel that day. And then for the mother and father that had lost not just one, but two daughters at the hand of our son, to come up and be the first ones to greet us. Wow. Is there anything in this life we shouldn't forgive?
Terry Roberts now shares this message with those who've experienced trauma. And every Thursday, she cares for the most seriously wounded survivor of the shooting, now 13. It's against Amish beliefs to appear on camera, so Donald Craighill often speaks on their behalf.
You have this mother who raised a son that did this horrific damage to this young woman. And the mother has the courage and the spiritual fortitude to come back and to care for this young woman. And the parents of the young woman welcome her into their home. It's a powerful, powerful story.
those families in Newtown who may still have understandably conflicted feelings now, still less than a year later. What do you say to them?
Ask God to provide new things in your lives, new things to focus on, and that doesn't take the place of what is lost. But it can give us a hope and a future.
A future made possible for Terry Roberts because of forgiveness. Jeff Glor, CBS News, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania.
Powerful. We watch kindness in action in so many layers through that story. And there's something that wells up inside of us, maybe even in our eyes a little bit. There's something deep to our core that resonates and is attracted to kindness. When we see it like that, it does something to us. And we say things and we hear people talking to us about kindness could change the world. If we could just be kind to each other, things would look so different in our world. When we experience the genuine kindness of someone, when someone does something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, and they do it without expecting anything in return. You could probably think, even in these moments right here, of how those experiences in your own life have impacted and shaped you. And at the very same time, we find a competing narrative drawing our attention and luring us in. Because while we are attracted to and inspired by, to the deepest of our core, this kindness, we also find ourselves trapped in a narrative in this world that says, boy, that world, it sure is a cruel place out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You've got to look out for yourself, because if you don't, nobody else will. I think it's about time to put me first. And so in the midst of that, we find ourselves torn between these competing narratives, the awe-inspiring kindness that moves us, and yet the default trap of cruelty that we experience from others and then dole out ourselves. So we live in this tension, being pulled back and forth between the two. And underneath the surface of each of these, there's some defining characteristics. There's something that draws us into this narrative, and it's something that our society speaks to us, but it fuels and feeds something that's in our hearts as well. Underneath this sense of, I've got to take care of me first, this world is only what I make of it, is this message that says independence and self-sufficiency are our top priority. And so this struggle for independence and self-sufficiency wells up underneath us and is reinforced in the messages that we hear in the world all around us, oftentimes drowning out, maybe except for the last 3 minutes of the nightly news, the power of kindness. And so we find ourselves in this tension between the two. Probably even within each day, you could see yourself at times back and forth, cruelty and kindness. But we're not the first to deal with this tension, this struggle. In fact, this morning we'll look at the words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was the author of several letters to various churches, early churches, churches at the very beginning of when churches were just being formed after Jesus had left. And into these churches, Paul was trying to speak some wisdom, some guidance, some direction in what it should look like for them to experience life together as this new family, as this new community. And one of the things he talked about was this very tension, these competing narratives. And he gives us some wisdom to look at for ourselves that impacts us today. Before we open that up, would you pray with me? God, thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you that you're a God who speaks today. And so I pray that as we spend this time together, that we would lose sight of the distractions and things that could pull our attention away from what you would have for us here. You want to shape our lives and impact our lives individually, but you also want to shape us as a community, as a church family here. And so I pray that we'd be attentive, that we'd be patient, that we'd be willing to hear what you have for us, that we would let down our guards, open our ears and our hearts to what you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have your own copy, you can grab one out of a pocket in the seats in front of you. Look around a little bit, you should find one in one of those pockets. Or you can also follow along on the screens as will be projected up there. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 29 and go on through chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 29, right on through 5, 2. Again, Paul's words to this church in Ephesus. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, God sees our world, sees the tension that we live in, sees this competing narrative that seems to dominate our world with cruelty, with selfishness and struggle for independence. And into that world that we experience, a world where we often become the casualties of each other's struggle for self-sufficiency and independence. And God pours out, right in the midst of that, he pours out his unlimited and his life-giving kindness. And this is what Paul is drawing attention of the church in Ephesus towards. But he describes for them two opposing ways of life, two contrasting ways of life. He draws these out in pretty clear terms. If you read through, you can kind of pick out the one narrative, and then you can see the contrasting other narrative that he presents. In the first, we see these words, starting in verse 29 and then jumping to 31. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. He's being pretty upfront and straightforward with them. Right? He's talking to a church. He's talking to a group of people. And he's saying to them, here are some things you're likely to experience as you live life together. There are probably times where there's going to be unwholesome talk. There's probably times where there's going to be brawling and slander. Sounds like a pretty interesting church to be a part of. You're probably going to experience some anger and malice. Knock it off. That's not what your life is about now. Knock it off. So he points it out, he calls it out, and the reason he has to call these things out is because these are things that they would have been experiencing. These are things they would have been involved in. Sometimes we might get this image of what a church is supposed to look like, as all these perfect people coming together with all their perfection and getting along perfectly. And yet we see here Paul describing for these very people who were existing and living as a community of followers of Jesus, he's calling these things out and he's saying, knock it off. These are not the things that you have been called to as followers of Jesus. And then he presents the alternative. He presents the other side, sort of flowing in and out. Back and forth he goes between them. And he says words like these, but only speak what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and walk in the way of love. One and the other. Use your words to bring death and take away life. Use your words and your actions to bring life, to give life, to speak life into other people. Hold on with bitterness to the harms and the wrongs that others have brought into your life. Be kind and forgiving. Hold on to selfishness and prioritize your independence over all else. Love others and give selflessly of all that you've been given. And so Paul draws this out and he says, pay attention. Pay attention. When you see that you're living like this, recognize, pay attention. See that this isn't the life that God intended and desired for you. And instead move in steps of faith towards what God has laid out. And that kindness is a significant part of that. We say, well, how does this happen? How does this transformation take place? And Paul speaks to that. He says, as this church are those who have is made up of those who have said yes to Jesus, as those who have believed in his power at work in their lives, he says, you have been sealed in verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Jesus' Spirit is at work and alive in us. We've been marked by that. We've been sealed by that. It's a proof of ownership and it's a proof of intent that we've been marked by that. And the intent will be fulfilled someday in its completion when we will be fully redeemed and living in all of these characteristics and attributes that we've been laying out here. It will happen in its fullness. But in the meantime, we have been marked and sealed for that day. And so Paul says to them, listen, when you're walking in this direction, you are actually working against what the Spirit of God, alive and at work in you, is trying to accomplish. Pay attention. See that. Look, notice. Don't just fall into the default dog-eat-dog world. But instead, there's an alternative. And how do we know what that looks like? How do we know what it looks like and how do we get there? Paul goes on to explain. If you follow along in verse 32 through those first verses in chapter 5. Again, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Listen to this, pay attention. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just as God, just as Christ, follow God's example as his children. You see, that seal of the Spirit, that mark of the Spirit on our life that claims us for something different than the cruel world that we experience every day, that offers us a new way of living in kindness, has made us children of a Father who is kind. We receive a new identity. We're drawn into something different. We're given a new label as those who are God's children. And as his children, we reflect the characteristics that he has passed along to us, those attributes that he is raising up inside of us. So it says, be kind and forgiving, just as God was with you. And so there's something to this, how this is passed on into our lives. You see, we're being called to share something with others. We're called to be kind to other people. And then we're told to do that in such a way that it would reflect the characteristics and attributes of God. So what does that kindness look like? What does God's kindness look like when it shows up for us to experience and receive in our lives? And Paul lays that out here in these words. In one sense, we recognize that God's kindness is beyond inaction. Sometimes we like to define kindness in our own worlds, like somebody did something mean to me, and I just didn't do something mean back. Look how kind I am. Right? But kindness actually involves action. It involves stepping into and towards other people. It's not just withholding. God doesn't just withhold something from us. But what does he do? He offers us an extension of that kindness into our lives, forgiveness and love in action. We recognize that his forgiveness and his kindness is something that is undeserved and unearned. It's undeserved and it's unearned. There is no way that we could ever repay him for what he's done for us. And he knew that up front. And yet he still offered his kindness and his forgiveness into our lives. His kindness is relational. To use a bigger word, incarnational. He entered into our world. He became incarnate. He became one of us. He entered into this very world. Sometimes when we think about kindness in our world today, we talk about it in terms of random acts of kindness. And we're kind of drawn to this idea that I can just drop these sort of kind acts around in different places. And while I don't want to say we should stop doing that, the kindness that God reveals to us here is so much deeper and personal than that. He entered into our world as Jesus. He comes and he experiences the fullness of the life that we experience. He walks side by side to extend that kindness and forgiveness to us. Not just in some intellectual idea form out here, but in the very real and practical experiences of our life. God's kindness is genuine. It says it's out of his love. It's genuine. Sometimes when I see people doing kind things for me, I'll be honest, I can be a little cynical. What's your angle? What are you trying to get out of me from this? Because, right, I mean, that's kind of the world we live in over here. We can't trust other people who are kind because they probably are just trying to get something for themselves. So we let that narrative dominate. And yet God pours out this genuine love. Pure and real. It's unlimited, and to the furthest degree, this kindness. To the furthest degree, right? So self-sacrificing that it actually leads to death. Giving of one's life for another. There can be no greater act of kindness. And Paul describes here that very kindness that God offered to us. Jesus, through no sin or fault of his own, taking on the death and the punishment of the cruel world that we live in and create, and paving a pathway through his resurrection, overcoming that death so that we could experience the newness of life. God's kindness is unlimited. And to the furthest degree. And God's kindness is transforming. We've talked about how any act of kindness can feel transformative. It feels like kindness can change the world, and through God's kindness, he did. And he brings us into a new reality, a new way of seeing the world, a new story that our lives get wrapped up in. And as we begin to experience life from his perspective, and as we begin to see the world as he has shaped it and designed it and called it to be, it shapes not only our experience of receiving kindness, but it also shapes our lives in a way that we're able to share that kindness with others. It's one thing for me to receive of God's kindness in this way, and then just merely go on with my life. But Paul's words here are meant to reshape the entire trajectory of our lives. That we would be drawn into an experience of God's kindness. And then just as God was kind to us, we share that very kindness with the world around us. If the only kindness I have to offer in this world is my own, it will fail. But if what I have to offer the world around me is the kindness and forgiveness that God has given me, then it's life-changing. Not just for me, but for others as well. And so how do we respond to this? How do we respond? Well, in many ways, it's still a struggle. Because that first step of receiving God's kindness requires something of us that can be a bit painful. When we talk about kindness, we talk about offering something, giving something of yourself for another person who's in need. Oftentimes something they can't provide for themselves. And who of us wants to be the recipient of kindness where we have to acknowledge our own need, our weakness, our vulnerability? You see, if we do that in this cruel world over here, we know that that's an opportunity for someone to take advantage of us. So God invites us as a first step into receiving his kindness, acknowledging our own weakness, our own inability, the fact that we're weak and incapable of living the thriving life on our own. But out of his kindness, Paul says in another place, in one of his letters, that while we were enemies with God, he offered this to us. While we were sinners doing our own thing over here, God made a way. So we have to leave that behind and bring ourselves into that place of vulnerability with God. We say, my way is not working. I need you. I want to receive your kindness and your forgiveness in my life. And rather than being one who lords that over us, holds it over our head, plays games with us, all right, I'll give it to you, but you're going to need to, no strings attached. Kindness, genuine, real, pure from the love of God. But it's not just a dependency on God that we must admit. God's kindness is actually something that we experience through each other. And so it's not just me and God, me saying, I'm not enough, God, I need you, in the privacy of my own home. But it's actually an acknowledgement that God has brought us together, and we have to admit our weaknesses and our inabilities, create spaces of vulnerability so that we can experience God's kindness through each other. So we let down our guards, and then we put them back up again. And we experience this tension in the way that we experience life as a church family here. Not as those who have already been perfected. Not as those who never get angry. Not as those who never bump into each other. Not as those who never butt heads. Not as those who have it all together all the time. But as those who make mistakes. Errors in judgment. Times of falling into the temptation of believing this narrative of a cruel world. And yet in that, recognizing my weakness, you recognizing your weakness, we come to Jesus broken and experience his kindness together. And that beautiful picture of kindness is what transforms the world. Because as we practice that together, with each other in this space. Everything in this world says that when we bump heads, you go this way and I go that way. Otherwise, we're going to have it all out until somebody wins. But in this space, not just this room, but where God has called us into life with each other, we encounter this cruel world as we participate in it. And we draw that into the light. not so that we can put another person down and keep them in their place, but so that we can each extend kindness and forgiveness to each other. You see, we have to practice that with people that we know are thinking the same way we are before we're going to be anywhere near ready to go out into the world and bring that to them. And so the people who enter into this church family as a part of this, yes, we welcome any and all. But oftentimes, doesn't it feel like it's easier to extend kindness to the any and all out there than it does to the people in your own home? Sometimes random acts of kindness are easier because you don't have to deal with that person when they turn out to be a jerk later on. But in our homes where we encounter disappointment, when we encounter frustrations, when we encounter relationships that don't work out in all the ways we'd hoped, when we are in our neighborhoods, and if you live in a neighborhood long enough, you're likely to not just make good friends, but also butt heads every once in a while. In your workplaces, where you are experiencing rivalry or opportunities to take advantage of situations to put yourself on top. Someone exposes a weakness in their own life, and that temptation is there to take advantage. That temptation is there to respond in anger. That temptation is there to build that rivalry ever up higher. And as our attention is drawn to those things, whether it's in the moment that it happens or it's in the hours later as you sit and reflect back on your day, God's kindness extends to you in your life, where you've messed up in your own weakness. But that kindness extends through you then into your homes and into your workplaces and schools and into your neighborhoods. And so in a world where it often feels like we become the casualties of each other's struggles for independence and self-sufficiency, God pours out his unlimited, never-ending, and his life-giving kindness. Let's pray. In a quiet moment here, reflect back. God's kindness has been poured out into our lives, not just as something we know about, but something that he has invited us to experience and know to the fullest of our beings. Sit for a moment in gratefulness. Where have you experienced the kindness of God? Maybe today is the first day where you knew that was a thing. Reflect in gratefulness. And whether you do it silently in your own mind or whisper it under your breath, say a word of thanks to God for the ways he's shown his kindness to you. God, your kindness is unlimited and never-ending. Your kindness is transforming and life-changing. Your kindness is undeserved and unearned. Your kindness is genuine, not of your heart of love. And your kindness makes possible for us what we could never do on our own. Make that real for us. Not just right here in this moment, but each day. each moment. And as we experience your kindness, shape our hearts. Even in these moments, I know there are names and people that are coming to our minds who we've either not shown kindness to, or who we know have shown kindness to us. God, draw us into those places to experience what you would have for us there. It's messy. It's not easy. And yet in that we find the most fullness of experiencing who you are. Give us life, the life you desire for us. May we receive it. May we share it fully. And may you change this world using us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.